in your Bibles to James chapter 3. If you've closed the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 1825. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You remember saying that in the playground? It's nonsense though, isn't it? Because words can hurt us, and probably all of us in some way have been hurt by words, and sometimes the pain caused by words can be even more painful than sticks and stones because the wounds don't heal in the same way. We know that words can hurt us. We've experienced that. And if words can hurt us, then it's also possible that our words can hurt others. And I imagine most of us can think of things that we've said that we wish we could take back, things that we wish we'd left unsaid, or opportunities that we wish we had said something when we could, and things that we regret. We know that words can be powerful. And so today, in James chapter 3, we get a 12-verse speech improvement course that we get taken on. And we're going to see three images that God gives us through James. Three images to describe our tongues, or our speech, or our words today. And what we'll see in God's word will, at points, be quite challenging. God's word often challenges us. And yet, if we're open to being challenged this morning, then we will find these words to be life-giving for us as individuals and as a church today as we think about our speech. Three images. There are more images, but we're just going to focus on three of them. And the first image that James gives us to think about our speech, our use of words, our tongues, is the image of a ship. I don't think this is what James had in mind, but this is a ship or boat, a ship that we find. We look at the first five verses where this image comes up. As the chapter begins, first we get pointed to teachers. We're told, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness," which are strong words that I've reflected on a lot over the last week. But we know, don't we, that there's a certain weight of responsibility that comes with those who teach. Just generally, that's true in schools and in the home. Teaching is a position that comes with responsibility, and even more so when it comes to God's truth and in the church. And the reason why there's such a weight of responsibility is because of words. We all stumble in many ways. That's an understatement, isn't it? We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, we all stumble in what we say. We all stumble in our speech. And that's particularly a challenge for teachers because teachers use a lot of words and say a lot of things. Even just in my sermons here since I've been pastor of Litchfield Mission, I've probably said over a million words. I'll test you on the way out as to how many you can remember. But we see you have this responsibility in what we say. And what's true of teachers is true of all of us because all of us say things. All of us use words every day in different contexts. So we need to think about our speech and our words. And to show us the power of our words, of our tongues, of our mouths, we get these two images of a horse and a ship. And the thing that the horse and the ship have in common is they're both guided by something quite small. For the horse, you put a bit in its mouth, and then you guide it this way and that way, whichever way you want to go. And a ship can be a very big ship, but it's ultimately guided by the rudder, which is quite a small part of it. I don't know, think about the ship, whether any of you keep up to date with news from the world of marine archaeology. But if I take that as a no. But if you do keep up with the news from the world of marine archaeology, you will know that earlier this month, there was an important find that was found by a group of marine archaeologists who've been working on a wreck for quite a while. And they found a missing piece of this wreck. Do you want to guess which piece they found this month? The rudder, correct. They're rather we get pointed to in verse 4. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. And this team of marine archaeologists found the rudder from HMS Invincible, which, despite its name, sank in 1758. And the rudder that they found, it was 11 metres. So it's not a tiny thing. 11 metres probably from that wall to, I don't know, around here, 11 metres. So it's not a tiny thing. And yet, when you consider that the ship as a whole, over 50 metres, and weighing at its peak, you know, 1,793 tonnes, and with 74 guns on it, the fact that that bit of wood is responsible for guiding it in whichever direction it went, and is ultimately responsible for its demise in that rudder steered onto a sandbank, and then that was the end of the story, and HMS Invincible became HMS Vincible. You see how this something small has a big impact. So too with our tongues. Average human tongue, I'm told, about 10 centimetres. We speak words that take less than a second to say. That can have a huge impact on us and on other people and on the direction of our lives. The words we say can change the direction of our lives for better or for worse. With just a few short words spoken in a church service, you can end up married to someone. With a few words misspoken in a workplace, you could end up being dismissed. With just a few words, you can end up pulling people together or pushing them apart. The words that we speak, the tongues that we have in our mouths, give words to our thoughts, put our plans into action. Our tongues can affirm the course of our life that we're heading in, or can steer us in a different direction. The image of the ship and the rudder shows us that tongues have great power, great influence. Words have great power, great influence. And show us what kind of power our tongues, our words have. We get another image, looking down at verses 5 to 8. After James says, the tongue's a small member, yet it boasts of great things, we get another image, the image of fire. Some of you are getting a bit nervous now. I'm not actually going to light it. And the reason that you're getting nervous, though, is because we all know, don't we, what fire can do. A dropped match can cause a great amount of damage. A lit cigarette falling in a forest can burn acres and acres of trees before it's brought under control. Just one small spark can have a great negative impact. And James says, quite bluntly, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. It's not the most flattering description of the tongue. I don't know if that's how you think of your tongue. These are the words that God gives us through James. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. The amount of potential for evil and sin and harm that's contained in the tongue. I think of the proverb in the Bible that says, when words are many, sin is not absent. That's true, isn't it? When there are lots of words, there'll be sin there somewhere. And these words that we speak, this fiery tongue, it damages us, leaving this stain in our lives. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. It's like a dropped match burning throughout our lives. And our tongues don't just damage us, they can hurt others. Two. In verses 7 and 8, James talks about how we can tame lots of different animals, different kinds of beasts and birds and other animals. And you can teach snakes to dance, and you can teach lions to jump through hoops. But, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's like an untamable poisonous animal, a restless evil full of deadly poison, like an uncontrollable forest fire. Again, I think of the proverb, the tongue has the power of life and death. Words don't take long to say. Most of them take less than a second. Yet they have great power and, James warns us, great destructive potential. These are serious words, aren't they? Very blunt, direct words, sobering words. They're things that may seem small when we say them. Harsh words, lies, deceit, gossip, insults. They may not take long to say. They may seem quite small. But the Bible says theirs can be as destructive as a dropped match in a woodland. And it'd be difficult to control and restrain the damage that they can cause. The image of a ship shows us that words have great power. An image of the fire shows us that that power is often a destructive, harmful, damaging power. Which brings us to the third image, looking down at verses 9 to 12. The image of a spring. You mentioned verse 11, the spring. I couldn't bring a spring like that today. I do have some spring water from Scotland, Highland Spring. And this is naturally from Scotland's Oak Hill Hills. So this spring water. And if you go to a freshwater spring, what do you expect to find there? Fresh water. You go to a freshwater spring, you expect to find fresh water. If you go to the mouth of someone who trusts in Jesus, what do you expect to find there? You can see why that could be an uncomfortable question for me to ask and a comfortable question for me to think about today, because what we actually find can be something a bit inconsistent. I think that the most convicting words of this chapter for me as I've been preparing are those words in verse 9. Think about our tongue. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Very blunt and convicting statement, isn't it? The likeness of God pointing back to creation, where humans were made in the image of God, a special part of God's creation, which is true of every human being made in God's image. Valuable. And James reminds us of how we can sing praise to God in church in the morning, and then go home and speak evil of people made in his image in the afternoon. How we can come together and praise God for his truth in the morning, and then go home and enjoy a juicy bit of unfounded gossip later on. How we can come together to praise the character of God in the morning, as we have done in our songs, and then enjoy a bit of assassination of the character of someone made in his image in the car on the way home. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And then James brings up to the image of the spring. He says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And James is telling us that behind those divided words, where we bless and curse with the same tongue, well, behind those divided words is something of a divided heart. If our hearts were filled with perfect, undiluted love for God, then what would flow out through our mouths would be perfect, undiluted, God-honoring words. Just as fresh water flows out of a freshwater spring, and just as grapevines produce grapes. But if we praise and curse people with the same mouth, with the same tongue, sometimes perhaps even in the same sentence, well, there's a problem at the source. That's what James is telling us. This may remind us of something that Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, The mouth speaks. What we say in our words reflects what's going on at the very deepest part of us. And for those of us who trust in Jesus, there is a genuine love in our hearts that shows itself in our praise of God and in the ways that we encourage each other, in the ways that we speak of Jesus to those around us, in the way that we reflect the love of God in our words. At the same time, the water in our hearts continues to be tainted by a continued sin. And the pride that remains in our hearts flows out into words that put others down rather than lifting them up. The selfishness in our hearts flows out in words that are harsh with others rather than patient with them. The idols in our hearts flow out into words that speak lies rather than truth so that we can get what we want, what we long for. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. If the image of a ship shows us the power of our words, and the image of the fire shows us the destructive potential of those words, well, there with the image of the spring, we see that the problem goes much deeper than our mouths, much deeper than just the words that come out. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. At this point, you may be thinking, given that James is focusing so much on words and the impact that words can have, why didn't he give us some more encouraging words? You thinking that? Why can't there be some more encouraging words in this passage? It all seems leaving us a bit kind of helpless. Like, what are we supposed to do with these words? Well, actually, what James says here is vital for us to hear today. If we are people who want to improve our speech, if we want to grow in using words for good rather than for harm, to speak words that reflect God's love and honour him rather than words that dishonour him, well, that begins with us recognising the seriousness of our sin. That's true in all areas of growth as Christians. We need to understand the seriousness of the problem before we can respond. We need to come face to face with the ugliness of harmful speech, which is exactly what we get in this passage when we get these images of the poison and the fire. We need to realise that the sins of our speech are not small, trivial things that we can just ignore. Everyone does them, doesn't matter. That these things are corrupting, they're destructive, they're poisonous. These words that we misspeak, they dishonour the God that we praise. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Then you get that description, which I kind of skipped over when we were going through in verse 6. The tongue is set on fire by hell. Actually, the tongue that speaks these harmful words, the tongue that's guilty of sins of speech, as all of our tongues are, our tongues deserve to face that fire of God's judgment in hell. That's what we all deserve, for how we've used our tongues, how we've dishonoured those made in God's image. We need to see that the sins of speech that we're all guilty of, this isn't something small. This is something serious. And as we see the seriousness of the sins of our speech, well, then we can move on to the good news and remember that there is a perfect man who never stumbled in what he said. There is a perfect man who always said what was right and what was perfect and fitting in every occasion. I'm thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his words, in his conversation with others, in his teaching, at each moment in his life, in the way he prayed to his Father, in the way he spoke to his friends and to his enemies, he always perfectly combined truth and grace. He always spoke with love. Where he condemned, He always condemned rightly. He always spoke in a way which honoured his Father in heaven. This is how Peter puts it in his first letter in chapter 2. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Even when he was falsely condemned to death on the cross and was being insulted by those who were dividing up his clothing in front of him as he was dying in agony, even then, he didn't stumble in what he said, even for a second. And as Peter goes on, he tells us the significance of that sinless speech we find on the mouths of Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that's on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That there on the cross, his sinless body bore the weight of our sin, so that we don't need to bear it anymore. So we can be forgiven. So we can be healed. So we can be restored to relationship with the God who made us and who made us in his image to enjoy relationship with him. But the one who always perfectly used his words and died on the cross for our sin, so we can be forgiven. And wonderfully, this perfect man, Jesus, is at work in us now, in his people, at work in us to change us and to change us from the inside out. And we're told in James chapter 3, no human being can tame the tongue, but the human tongue can be tamed by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. The Spirit that brings forth that fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That Spirit that shapes our words so that they reflect that example of Christ and that love that God has shown us. Not perfectly, we're all works in progress, but the Spirit is at work. And it may be difficult for us to see sometimes as we come to these challenging words of James chapter 3, but we can trust that the Spirit is at work, changing us into the image of that perfect man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the second sermon of this series, we were told that of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That God has brought us to new life, and he's renewing us in that new life so that we would bring honour and glory to him. That more and more we would learn to be people who both bless our Lord and Father and bless people who are made in his likeness. We bless our Lord and Father and we speak truth, we speak with love, we speak with patience to those who are made in his likeness. Jesus, the perfect man, at work in us by his Spirit to change us more and more, that our words would honour God. And if you're here this morning or you're joining us online and you're not someone who trusts in Jesus, well, this is where it needs to begin, with coming to Jesus. The response this morning for you is not for you to go home and think, well, this month I'm going to try and lie a bit less than I have been and I'll try and be a bit politer to my children or my neighbour. We won't be able to tame our tongues like that. That won't get us very far at all. Instead, this morning, we need to recognise the seriousness of our sin, to recognise and confess that we have sinned in what we've said, how we've spoken and how we've lived. And to run to Jesus, who died to bring us forgiveness and to lead us into new life. And as we trust in Jesus, then to pray that he would make us new and continue to renew us in his image. If you're here today as someone who isn't trusting in Jesus, then the most important and first response for you today is to come to him. To come to him, admitting that you have sinned, including in how you've spoken. Ask for his forgiveness and ask that he would make you new. And actually, For those of us who do trust Jesus, our response this morning is kind of the same as well. That we recognise, as we see these convicting words of James chapter 3, we recognise the seriousness of how we have stumbled in our speech in many ways. We run to Jesus, remembering that forgiveness that we have in him. And we ask that you would continue to work in us, to shape us by his Spirit, that we'd follow his example in the words we use. And it could be that as we've been going through this passage today, probably for most of us, there's been some kind of maybe very specific example of something in your mind, of a way that you've spoken harshly to someone recently, or a lie that you told to cover up something so you wouldn't lose out, or a piece of gossip that you shared that you really wished you hadn't, or a hasty text message that you sent, perhaps even this morning, that you wished you could undo. Our calling as we come to James is that we are not just hearers of the word, but doers. And whatever examples have come into our minds, however we've been convicted, we confess our sin to God today. We look to Jesus and find forgiveness. We pray that the Spirit would continue his work and that we would walk in that example that Jesus has left us. And I'm wondering if in the coming week it would be a good idea for me to read James chapter 3 every morning. We speak thousands of words every day, most of us. I wonder if these would be good words to begin our day with in the next week to remind us of the seriousness of how we use our words, and that we would be pointed to Jesus, to trust in him and ask that he would work in us. That we would be shaped in our words by God's love and by that example of Jesus. Whether we read this passage or not, I think we all need to pray about what we've heard today. And as we pray for ourselves, well, we end back up at verse 1, and we pray also for those who teach, with that responsibility that comes with the use of words. So I'm not just talking about me, although you're welcome to pray for me, but others involved in teaching. To pray for Caroline, to pray for those on the junior church rota, to pray for parents who have a role in teaching their children, to pray for any teaching of God's truth, to pray for those who teach, that they would be shaped in their words by God's love and by the example of Jesus. And as we pray together, we pray that more and more, in the words of Psalm 19, the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in the sight of our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Let's pray.